emotions coming to you tonight, looking out at so many familiar faces. One of the things I think about is that I might be getting older. I think about our Sun Valley days, so many from that congregation from the early 80s when I was there. Think about those from Trustful and other places. And I'm amazed you've come out knowing I'm speaking. And I'm humbled by that. I hope I have something to share with you tonight from the Word of God. I also want to say one other thing to our visitors. You have encouraged this congregation greatly. I would love to see the day come back in this area where we would support one another's meetings enthusiastically. There's some great hard work going on here. I've been so encouraged by the brethren here. They are working hard. And your presence has meant a lot to this congregation, to me, and to all. We're doing a series on building a biblical faith. And I like these kind of series. They're basic things. They're things I live by. They're things that over the years that have benefited me. There's some things in the lesson that have taken me years to learn. And certainly, always when it's true of the Word of God, there are things, many things I still have yet to learn. But one of the things that we want to do is we want to go to heaven. We want to live by faith and walk by faith and finish the race. And there are obstacles out there, obstacles that God's Word warns us about. And wisdom, as we talked about last night, that you take in order to build faith. And that's really what we're talking about. How we can build and maintain our faith. Tonight I want to talk with you about our emotions. You know, as men, sometimes we like to deny our emotions. You know, we're stoics. Yeah, we're not like these women, all emotional. But I want to tell you something about emotions. Emotions are a gift. They're a gift from God. And there's a place for emotion. Every emotion we have has a God-given fulfillment. And I want to tell you something. I'm thankful for my wife's emotions and my daughter's emotions and others because I need that. There's a wonderful thing when you have brothers and sisters in Christ rejoicing and happy or even mourning together. Book of Ecclesiastes talks about that. Here we go. In Ecclesiastes 3:4-8. You know, there's a time for everything. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Verse 8, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. Now guys, if you're like me sometimes trying to pretend, you know, we hide our emotions. If you have no emotions, first off, you're deceiving yourself. You do have them. But if you try to suppress them, and I want to tell you something about emotions. I think it's true that emotions are that which puts us in motion. There are times we ought to be filled with that emotional response to the truth of God or to sin and righteousness and to destruction as well as to salvation. But I want to talk about the proper role of emotions. You see, emotions by themselves certainly should not be the thing that leads us. And that's the point tonight that we want to study. And I want to tell you, we develop this tonight, I want to give you some real challenges that you will face in this area. First off, I need to know God's will. I need to see life. If you do not learn how to control your emotions, you can lose your mind. You can have what I call emotional reality. You can believe things about people and things, and you can be led any direction. And particularly when you're led that way, you're not going to be following God. The Lord wants us to see as He sees. The Word of God is described in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let me tell you something what a biblical faith does. A biblical faith wants to see. I want the kind of preaching and teaching that will get into my life
and deal with my motives and my thoughts. And notice here, as it talks about the Word of God in verse 12, then it just talks about God Himself in verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You cannot have a biblical faith without honesty. And you can find ways to close your eyes and stop your ears and not see. How many times have you heard Jesus' statements quoted in Matthew 13:15? For the heart of this people have grown dull, their ears are bare hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about how emotions can motivate us and make us stronger. But at the same time, of how emotions, when it becomes the lead thing that leads us, and not a biblical faith, of how it can take you away from the will of God. You know, in our religious world, we have what I would call people who are trying to take shortcuts. Let me talk to you how a biblical faith creates emotion. Let's take, for instance, the day of Pentecost. And here are those that had thought that Jesus was an imposter. And they had cried out 50 days earlier, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And now they're hearing evidence from the Word of God, from the eyewitness testimony, from the miracles they had seen, and they're coming to the conclusion Jesus is the Son of God. And then Peter draws this conclusion. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." What if you were in that audience? Buddy, I want to tell you something. The facts of God's Word would have produced faith in me. And then that faith would have produced an emotional response. In this case, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" You see the place of emotion here. In my college class, I'm actually teaching a college class on this theme right now in Auburn. And I drew a couple of boxes on the board where we had the idea of facts from God's Word, God's promises. We have faith, and then we have emotions, in that order. Emotions are a byproduct. And when they're a byproduct of God's will, then that is a very positive and good thing. But now what has happened? In the religious world today, it's possible to bypass that. I can remember in high school that I liked the pep rallies. Ever been to a pep rally? You may not be a big football fan, but you're at the pep rally. Everybody's hollering and holding hands and clapping and swaying, and there's all this stuff going on, and you get emotion. No conviction. You may not even know what a football is, but you know you've got emotion. That happens commonly in the religious realm. What happens today is there are a lot of religions that appeal directly to emotion apart from reason. Now, guess what happens when you do that? You feel like you're serving God. You feel like this is right. But the promises of God are left out. The mind, the reason, a biblical faith is left out. And we don't need to go down that path. I want to talk to you. I'm going to give an illustration. It's very personal, and it involves brethren in this area that have been led astray. It is amazing how sometimes people can plant bitterness in the heart of another person. The false teacher uses this approach of getting somebody emotional and shutting their mind down and capturing them. I remember years ago, and I can name numerous good friends of mine that were once faithful Christians and stood shoulder to shoulder with me. And they started associating with somebody, and they began to talk about how brethren were traditional and how brethren had mistreated them, and how they started talking about sharing all the negative things they can think out about brethren. And if you want to be their friend, you got to get angry with them. Have you ever been bitter and angry? You want revenge. You don't think. Your mind gets shut down. Two things that the false teacher tends to plant, and that is pride and that is bitterness. And they separate you. And when you're mad, you don't want to think. You just want to get away from those people you're mad at. And many times, I've had brethren that won't talk to to me. They were once my friends. I went together to their wedding. I knew them and take trips with them. We'd have Bible studies together, and they will not give me the time of day because they've got caught up with some people that are determined that brethren are all traditional, and they've got all these traditions, and they're wrong, and they're not opening the Bible. They're separating people. So be careful. You see, if I have a biblical faith, listen to me. You may disagree with me. You may disagree with me to the point of severing fellowship, and there's a place to do that if I'm not following the Lord. But notice how a biblical faith looks at the various religious appeals that people give, and notice what he holds on to. Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Here he's talking about religion, but religion based on pride, religion based upon experience. Now notice verse 19, what they're not doing, but what we should do. And not holding fast to the head. If somebody is serving the Lord, you know what? And we disagree, they're going to open up the Lord's Word and they will be willing to study with me. And that's a distressing thing that I've seen over the years. You can see it in different movements. But if I love the Lord, I'm not going to try to think I can read minds, and I'm not going to try to make accusations against people that I don't even know. I'm going to try to look at the Word of God and hold fast to Him. And there's other verses, we won't look at it, but it talks about the flattery they use. They promise liberty, and they talk about various things. I look at Jude verse 16. They are grumblers. You know, they love to undermine authority. Complainers. I can't believe brethren do this. Walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. We want a biblical faith. We don't want to be captured by men. And that's one of the dangers of emotion. If you're led by emotion, you're just waiting for a master to lead you wherever they want to lead you. Now, let's now talk about biblical faith and why sometimes we get into an emotional situation. One of the big problems we face and why sometimes our faith breaks down is we don't listen to God. We have a lot of burdens that come upon us in this life. And most of the things that we tend to worry about and get all flustered over are things we cannot do one thing about. Let me show you a verse that has meant a lot to me. You're familiar with the verse. But this, see, a biblical faith teaches you how to think. A biblical faith will deal with every aspect of your life. Let's read what Jesus said here, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Do you know what the Lord tells us to do in looking at life? How we look at everything, I mean everything? Lord, what do you want me to do? When I can accept the things I cannot change, when I can take, instead of taking on the burdens that we tend to take on, and simply understand the Lord says, here's what you're to take on. What a difference it makes in my mental health. A lot of people are very emotional because they're trying to carry the world on their shoulders and they can't do it and they're stubborn and they're going to try to do it anyway. One of the early things I had to learn as a preacher, and it was a really valuable lesson for me. Do you know one of the things I cannot change? I cannot change another person against their will. And coming here tonight and preaching to you, do you know what my job is? My job is manageable. If you get mad and walk out on me or no one responds or whatever happens, it's not my job to change you. Here's a verse that has encouraged me so much. Here's my job. Notice this verse. In a teacher, if you're a teacher, a preacher, you're trying to teach your children, you're trying to teach others, what's your job here in teaching? 1 Corinthians 3:5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers to whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. I can do that. I can plant, I can water, I can teach. And guess what? The Word, if it's planted in your heart, it's going to be between you and God as far as where you take it from there. Oh, what a relief. I can remember when I first started preaching. We might be in an audience like this, the building packed, and I'd look out there and there's somebody that wasn't there. Somebody that's working. And I get so upset. Where are they? What's wrong with them? And the Sunday services are over, I'd go try to call them up and start aggravating them. And they wouldn't answer my phone after a while. They didn't answer the phone after a while. And I drove around their trailer trying to find out if they were there. I aggravated them to death. It was not that I shouldn't have shown concern, but I was trying to make them obey. That was not my job. And it was driving both them and me crazy. I had to learn my job, my role. You try to change another person against their will and many other things that you cannot change, you're going to find yourself a pretty emotional person because you've taken on a yoke you can't handle. And that's one reason sometimes we are very emotional and discouraged, is because we're not listening to the Lord. We're stubborn. You've probably heard the serenity prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. If we were to make a list of things we cannot change, what would they be? We can name a lot of them. You can't change the past. You can't change another against their will. You can't change what is right and what is wrong. You can't change death. You see, when I'm smart and simply have a biblical faith, Lord, that's your territory. I give this to you. And the yoke that He gives us is manageable and we can do it. Have enough faith to let go of the garbage that is weighing you down. What a blessing that will be. One of the areas of emotion we want to talk about, another area, is that we've got to choose faith over fear. And a lot of you don't know me. It's interesting, you know, people see you preach publicly and they see you in a public setting and they don't know the nature of you. And we all are put together differently. But one of my challenges historically has been fear. Left to my own self, sometimes I'll get worried about things and I'll get fearful about things. And you know, fear is a powerful emotion. There was occasion in Daniel 5 where Belshazzar should have feared. You remember how he had defied the living God and taken the items from the temple and had a drunken feast? And he was pretty happy till the presence of God came next to him. And the hand wrote on the wall. In Daniel 5:5 it says, the same hour the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked each other. Then the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologer, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Here's a man that one time he was happy and now it's pitiful. Oh, help me, help me. He came into the presence of God and he was unprepared and he died that night. He ought to have been afraid, but it's too late for him. There's a place for fear. And this mighty king realized very quickly what God was like and His power. Same thing about the Roman soldiers that were guarding the grave of Jesus. When that angel came back and rode around that stone, those Roman soldiers, no matter how brave they were, they did like I did when I was a kid, had a bad dream. I remember I had these bad dreams. I hated this wouldn't happen. I'd wake up at night, think somebody's in the room, and think, well, I'm going to be still. You know, I'm going to pretend I'm dead. I'm sitting there, fear, you know, not moving an inch, thinking the monster's going to get me. But here was real fear. Fear do that to you. Fear will shut you down. It'll make grown men run. I'll never forget years ago when I was preaching and struggling financially. I bought me a book on income tax for preachers. I saved a lot of money. It was a lot of money by using that book. A couple of years later, I never forget going out to the mailbox and a letter from the IRS. And I opened up that letter and they wanted to audit me. I remember it was like somebody had stabbed me in the back. I staggered into the house and I sat down on the TV. I think had Sanford and Son on TV. I didn't pay attention to what was going on. I was staring at that screen and I was thinking, I'm going to go preach to the saints in prison. Yeah.
Did you do something wrong? Don't think so. Well, I started looking at my records and went through the audit. The audit was a very interesting thing. I found out the auditor didn't even know the tax law. I say, did you know I could do this, and he'd look at it? I didn't know that. I'd take my book and show him what showed that. He'd go take his big book and look at it and go, well, I guess you can. It's quite interesting we talk about government and their rules, but we won't go there tonight.
But there was a case of where, fear. I know one preacher once that told me that he had gotten a request to go down and see the IRS, and it was a simple thing, but he was so afraid to talk to anybody, ended up going $6,000 because he didn't talk to somebody before he went down. He let fear cause him to almost run. And that's fear can do a lot of terrible things to us. You know, the Apostle Peter, Barnabas, a great man, a circumstance that genuinely converted Gentiles in Galatia, that they were there, some brethren came from Jerusalem, and there was still that tension about Jew and Gentile in their place. Paul said in Galatians 2:11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. But before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Fear is easily shared. Without an eldership, many times local congregations can be guided by a leadership of fear. Now what happened here? Paul rebuked Peter and Peter turned around, but any of us can be caught up in fear. We need to make sure we're walking by faith and not in fear. I can't tell you how many times many brethren, what's going to happen if we do this? And we're so afraid and we try to take the middle road and we don't do anything because of fear. Now we need to walk by faith, reasoned, knowing what we're doing, knowing the will of God. And so fears can be used by even wicked people. In politics, let's face it. It was, I think, Richard Dixon years ago said, well, if you want to choose between love and fear in a political campaign, fear always wins. You can spread fear and share fear just like that. You can get brethren pitted against one another, fearing one another. And, love takes more commitment and takes longer. And so again, good people can be caught up in this. And you get caught up in fear, it changes your reality. Saul, in this case, who had David, who loved him, his son Jonathan, who loved him, but he was afraid he's going to lose his kingship. And notice what he ends up saying toward the middle part of first. Well, let's read the whole verse. He says, all of you have conspired against me. Everybody's against me. And there's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there's not one of you who's sorry for me. Or reveals to me, my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. You create your own world when you get caught up in fear. And brethren, again, false teachers will use it. I can't tell you how many times people have gotten upset to me. We talked about that last night where they think somebody fed me some information to preach about them. And they get angry. And they, fear can make you irrational. You think you can read minds? You think you can judge a church. And that's the danger here. I'm not saying that there are things that we do that are traditional and need to be re-examined. But what I call broadly the non-traditional movement many times, they just try to paint a broad brush and say, rather than aren't thinking, they're not reasoning, and they end up getting people following, I think, people and movements and separating themselves from brethren because of emotion. And we can look at the spies. We won't look at that tonight for the lesson, but the spies also shared the fear that caused the nation of Israel not to go into the promised land. By the way, if you didn't have an outline, I don't cover everything in the outline. That's something I always tell people. We just kind of hit certain points in our study. We do not need to let fear drive us. Let me show you another point. Then we'll go to the next point. If you're a fearful person, you know what fearful people don't want to see? The truth. Let's say, for instance, Bo and I talked a little bit about the doctor's visits and checking on things, Let's suppose that I had a fear that I had cancer. And because I was afraid that I had cancer, that I don't want to go to the doctor. Because I might find out I have cancer. Now, what's wrong with that? It's crazy. You want to go to the doctor early to intervene, to try to help it. But fear's that way. I see people that they might be wrong on the subject, and I don't want to study it. I don't want to find out I might be wrong. I'm afraid. Fear causes you to be crazy. And I know some people, they surround themselves by yes men. You can't be their friend unless you say yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. We talked about last night, a real friend with a child. found it amusing that the very smart lawyer that had a discussion with Jesus couldn't answer a simple question. When Jesus asked him the question, you know, made the conclusion about who was the neighbor to the, you know, who helped out the man that had been wounded, and that was the Good Samaritan. The lawyer didn't want to acknowledge he was his neighbor. He had to ask him, who is my neighbor? You know why he asked that question? He didn't want to know the answer to the question. He was afraid that he might have to associate with Gentiles or Samaritans, even worse. Fear will lead you to run, to shut down communication. As we said earlier, keep you from seeing God. We need to be men of faith. Now briefly, I want to talk about self-pity, depression. There are places for those emotions. Have you ever felt this way? People are talking about me. Nobody understands my feelings. There is no one on earth who has suffered as me. Nobody cares. I don't deserve this. You know, there are a place, brethren, at times for us to feel down. I cannot tell you how many times I've preached my own funeral and joy. You know, won't it be bad when I'm gone? Won't they miss me? You know, and I think, you know, we all have our times where we kind of get down on us. There's a place for that. Great men of faith went through that. I like the old children's song. You may not have heard it, but I've had people sing me the whole song before when I mentioned this from the pulpit. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going out and eat worms. You know, you get involved in a pity party, you kind of feel kind of all wormy inside, don't you? And here's a time when you're going down this path, you need to understand you're not seeing reality. You feel that it's real. You feel that everybody's against you, but you need to understand it's not reality. And see, great men of faith had to face that. Elijah, after he faced the prophets of Baal and they were destroyed in 1 Kings 18, Jezebel threatened them. He says in verse 2, so let the gods do so to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And here, for whatever reason, Elijah just broke. He had been exhausted. And I tell you, one of the reasons sometimes we end up getting emotional is we're just tired. If you're ever beaten down physically and tired, your emotions tend to grab your mind. And here he ran, and then he began to pray. Verse 4 is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And he went on to explain his reasoning. And the Lord tried to make a meet. And he started reasoning with him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Look at verse 10. I've been very zealous for the Lord your God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. Have you ever felt that way? You know, brethren, we're going to go through some tremendous changes in our culture. I think you know that already. There are tremendous changes going on in churches. There's tremendous changes going on in this country. And I don't know if our country will survive. There's a lot of things that could happen. And right now, the culture is very negative and very hostile for Christianity. But don't you ever feel alone. Understand there are battles, just as Elijah had to fight the battle in Israel. This is the people of God. And when God responded, no, you're not alone, He can only name a few thousand that were serving God. Yeah, there are going to be times where serving God, and we're going to be kind of ostracized, but we are not alone. We're walking by faith. And we need to fight for our mind when that happens. Jonah's another good example. He was ready to die because a plant died. And you can look at those verses. The thing that you want to avoid happening is let self-pity gain control of your thoughts. Because one thing about self-pity, one person has said about self-pity, is that self-pity is the one attention getter that will eventually get you no attention. Have you ever met brethren? They love talk about the hurts. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for us to talk about our hurts. But I'm talking brethren that love to talk about their hurts. You know, I sometimes will call them the fellowship of the miserable. You know, they can share the hurts. And, you know, sometimes you're people walking out the door, and I hope I don't do this tonight to you, but, you know, I say, how you doing? You know, fine. There's some people you don't answer that question to. It doesn't make sense for us to hold on to our hurts as if our last few sins. Because eventually what will happen, I had a friend of mine years ago. I don't know why he did this, but it's kind of funny. Whenever we played golf, I played some of my best golf, and he would play his worst golf. And after a few holes, he'd start getting mad and screaming and throwing his club. Now, guess what finally happened? I stopped playing golf with him. And so you need to be mindful about the fruits of self-pity and what can happen in time. The danger is there are moments of self-pity that you do not want to live in it. I cannot think of a more slower form of suicide than living in that. It'll mar your relationships, and we talked about the attention. It brings life to a standstill. And see, how you overcome self-pity is by your faith. Let me tell you what I do. You heard some of the phrases, nobody understands me, I'm alone. And there are times, I've trained myself in studying this, when I hear myself thinking that, sometimes I'll stop. And almost like step out of myself. You're having a big party. There's something about recognizing it that helps me. Okay, I'm in an emotional state. Okay, now, what I need to do is walk by faith. I feel this way. What does God's Word say? I feel this way. You know, I know this is an emotional thing, and it's really valuable. Even though you have these feelings, you say, I know what this is, and it's not real. Some people can't do that. You've got to learn to do that, to take control of your thoughts. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants to be in control of our lives. In verse 2 of Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got to maintain control of our thoughts. That is so important. One more thing, and then we'll move to the next section. I like this, the three L's of self-pity. It's very common when you're walking down this. What I've lost, what I lack, and how I'm limited. Watch your thinking. The saying was, I like this saying, I complained because I had no shoes until I met somebody who had no feet. Brethren, we ought to be the most thankful people on earth. You start falling into self-pity, just get yourself up and think about the death of Jesus. I tell you what, that ought to make anything you think you've lost being insignificant. Look at the blessings of God. Learn to be thankful people. You'll never regret doing that. All right, I'm going to move to the next section, and then the lesson will be yours. This is really important. We need to learn how to control anger and bitterness. There's a place for anger. Sometimes I ask people, is anger a sin? Not necessarily. You know how I know that? Jesus was angry. There was an occasion where he asked the Pharisees if he could heal this man, and they were hard-hearted, didn't want to answer, and Jesus knew their hearts. Mark 3:5, it says, when he, speaking of Jesus, looked around them with anger. Brethren, I will tell you something. One of the problems we may have is that we're not angry enough. We ought to be angry at what we see on our TVs. We ought to be angry at sin. And sometimes we ought to be angry at ourselves and kick our own selves in the rear and say, I'm going to do better. Good place for anger, righteous anger. God is described in Hebrews 1:9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. We need more hate. The love of God is going to create hate. The love of God will create anger. Righteous anger, loving God, loving His way, loving all men. But being motivated by it. But here's our danger. Is when we become angry and Satan gets control. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I think this has been a neglected subject in the church. You can have the improper kind of relationship in your home, and you on one hand can be trying to build faith in your children, on the other hand you could be tearing it down. Anger. When it's uncontrolled, Satan will take that and make you one of his most effective workers. You know, the warnings in Scripture are great about anger. Uncontrolled anger. Look at 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I want to go to heaven. Here we find that anger, hatred, can cause me to lose eternal life. Look at the works of the flesh. You know, many times we talk about, well, I'm not going to be an adulterer, I'm not going to be an idolater. But notice the numerous terms denoting anger and its fruits. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Now here comes the anger family. Remember Irvin Lee years ago talking about the anger family. Here we go. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath. Notice what verse 21 says. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The effect of uncontrolled anger in the home has been one of the most sobering things that I've ever had to learn about and see. I'll never forget years ago preaching in this area. A mother came to me and said, "I think my son may be a homosexual." He had been a member of this church years ago. He hasn't been here in years. I bought me a book about homosexuality. There's a lot of things Tim LaHaye writes I don't recommend, but he wrote a book called What Every Christian Should Know About Homosexuality, and he described the typical pattern for a male choosing that lifestyle. There are some exceptions to it. I have seen very few. And that is that the young man would come out of a home where there's an angry and distant father and a smother mother, a bad marriage, tremendous anger in the home. I knew this couple. Their marriage had been a mess. It was one of the first things I tried to work on when I came there. Later, this young man, I studied with him, and he became converted. He became a Christian. He renounced that lifestyle of homosexuality, but you know what? The one thing he wanted more than anything in this life was to be accepted by his father. That summer, we did a series on the study of anger. Uncontrolled anger in the home is typically can lead people toward depression. Many parents, depressed people have come out of a home where they can't communicate. They can't talk to their parents. There's no communication. It's easy when you're angry to shut down communication. There's a difference between the teaching and the admonition of the Lord and uncontrolled anger. There's a huge difference. And this is one of the big reasons from my brief experience and my judgments and looking over time of households and families whose children have been faithful and whose children have fallen away. This has been a major issue in many homes. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Moses, one of the strongest men in the Old Testament. You know how he fell? He went to heaven, but didn't go to the promised land. Psalms 106:32. "They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips." If you begin to look at the terrible fruits of uncontrolled anger, there's a lot of dumb things we'll do. And you know, we'll speak foolishly. Look at Proverbs 14:29. "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." Verse 17, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated." I'll never forget years ago as a young man. Some of the young people have no idea what I'm talking about here, but I used to put together model airplanes with cement glue. You know, that's something I don't think they do anymore. But I can remember putting together a model airplane and getting those old cement glue on my fingers, and I had this small part and I would hold it against the plane, you know, and then I'd let go of it and the piece would fall in. And I'd do it over again. Hold it. And pull my finger off and it'd stick to my finger. And I remember what that happened. And I took that plane and went, wow, just threw it against the wall. And then immediately, how foolish. But you see, that was just a plane. You can do far greater damage in your home, in your marriage, in your friends. You've got to learn how to let the Lord help you control anger. Anger is not a flea bite. It has caused so much damage. I'm going to make one more point and then look at the example of Jesus, and the lesson will be yours. As I look back, I told you earlier in the beginning of the lesson how there are brethren that I once knew that wouldn't give me the time of day now. That to my knowledge, I did not do anything against them. And what has happened in many cases is they learned to share somebody else's anger. They became bitter, and then they suddenly became bitter to everybody. When you live in anger, you become a crazy person. Reason is not possible. You'll go any direction that those are putting that anger in you will lead. You'll be miserable. I have an article on my website. I urge you to read it sometime. It's called "Turning the Grace of God into a Carnal Weapon." Sometimes the people who talk as much about God's grace can be some of the most bitter people I know. You love God's grace, you're going to reason. Anger shuts down reason, divides, separates. How do you overcome anger? You look at the greatest example of this in Scripture. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 21, we want to get there. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, we want to get there in just a moment. Beautiful example in the life of Jesus. Look at this. If you think about somebody has hurt you and you want vengeance, what does the Bible tell you about vengeance? What does the book of Romans tell you about vengeance? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Do you know as much as we really want to put that person in their place? As I'm ready to be judge, jury, and executioner, the Lord taps me on the shoulder. It's mine. Sometimes I'm like a little kid. It's mine! I can really show them what they've done. And you know what it's going to take for me to not take that vengeance and to give it to God? A powerful faith. You want to find out where your faith is at? Let someone hurt you, or even worse in my case, hurt my family. This is one of the most... I'm going to tell you, I don't have this not necessarily together. I'm going to tell you, this is a challenge for me. This challenged Moses. It can challenge you and I. But listen to the example of Jesus. For to this end you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Now notice what happened to him, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Now here's faith. Look at this last phrase. But committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. This is hard. This is very hard. If there's one thing in this lesson that would likely be the thing that might cause you to be swept up in it, it's this right here. You need to go to the cross and look at Jesus and say, I'm going to be like Jesus. I want to hurt this person. I want to strike back. I want to hold this thing in and get my vengeance, but I'm going to give it to God because I trust Him. And you'll never regret doing that. That's one of the burdens sometimes we don't want to give them. But you'll never, ever regret it. And it's destroyed some people that I wished I could see again. I wished I could talk to them. I wished I could reason with them on the Scripture. Let's go to Romans 12. I want to look at that and draw the invitation from this. Romans 12, 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, kick him. No, it didn't say that, did it? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to go to heaven. I want to be able to have a mind in which the Lord can reign in it. I need to learn to distinguish between what the Lord has said in my own emotion. And I need to have the wisdom to trust God to follow the things that He instructs me in. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. What a blessing we have to follow a Savior who knows us through and through. Will you be willing to yield to Him tonight? Will you be willing to walk by faith? Christian, let's win the battle. Let's seek the head. Let's let go of these things that pits us against our brethren and pits us in a situation where we've somehow got to settle scores. Let's let go of those things. Let us serve God. He'll forgive us. He'll lead us. And what amazing things will happen within the congregations we're in when we put our hands in His hand. Can we assist you in any way? Invitations extended as we stand.